enduring fruit. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, and Jesus spoke by a parable. And he said, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when Jesus had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it has been given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones that are on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Enduring fruit. Patience. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear all that you would say to us this morning, Lord, by your word. Teach us, Lord, to walk with you. Allow us, Lord, grant us, give us, Lord, a noble and a good heart to hear your word today. And Lord, may our lives bear fruit for you, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Oh Lord, do that work in our hearts that we cannot do for ourselves today. Fill us to overflowing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 3, Luke records that they're in the temple of the, or in there in Herod's temple, in the court of the Gentiles. There is a gate that is called Beautiful. And there on the gate, engraved in the wood, was a cluster of grapes. You see, the cluster of grapes was the national symbol of Israel. Israel were God's chosen people. They were called out of the world to be God's chosen people to bear spiritual fruit for him. They were to represent God to the nations. They were to be a people through which God sort of poured out his Spirit and demonstrated that man could have a fruitful and an abiding and an enduring relationship with God. God and mankind, having that intimate relationship. However, the nation of Israel did falter in this relationship with God. God had asked them, God had required that they bear spiritual fruit. And yet we learn from the scriptures that they fell into idolatry. They fell into a carnal existence. So God raised up a new work, as he often does. God raised up you and I, the church, to be his people, to represent him
to the nations today. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. God wanted your light to shine as a believer, as a Christian. God wants your relationship with Him to be fruitful, to be enduring. God wants you to have patience as He grows you as a Christian. How does God grow you as a Christian? Well, you might be holding the answer in your lap. God uses His own word, the word of God, hiding it in your heart. And there it goes through a process of growing, setting down roots and bearing fruit for the Lord. Enduring fruit. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus tells a parable about how to bear fruit for Him. Jesus had been speaking in and through the area about the good things or the good tidings of the kingdom of God. He told the Pharisees later in Luke's Gospel, the kingdom of God is with you. And he was referring to himself. And truly, wherever Jesus went, the kingdom of God was there. He embodied the kingdom of God. The people, hearing Jesus, were sort of drawn to the simple way that he taught them. He used analogies that were around him in order to teach the people spiritual truths. And I believe that it was one of those occasions that this parable was given. I happen to think that when Jesus was giving this parable, that there was a man somewhere nearby, out in his field, a farmer, sowing seed and sort of reaching his hand in the bag next on his side and then sort of casting out or sowing his seed in the field. And I think that Jesus just sort of took that opportunity there and began to teach the people a spiritual truth from the analogy that they had right next to them. Mark tells us, or Matthew rather, tells us that Jesus came to the seashore, followed by the crowd, and then seeing the farmer out in his field sowing seed, Jesus used the opportunity there to as a sort of a word picture. And he used the opportunity to teach the people about four different types of soil that represent the human heart. Number one, look at verse 5 with me, where you'll find the hardness of the human heart. The hardness of the human heart. A sower went out to sow his seed. Notice that. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. The word for wayside in Greek means a hard-packed road. And that's how we all got here this morning, or most of us. I don't know, maybe you rode a bicycle, or maybe you walked, or you drove. I don't know. But I know I drove from Georgetown in my old 88 Chevy Silverado pickup. Out there, you probably pulled up and said, man, who's ugly-looking truck is that? It's mine. And as I drove on the asphalt. And you would probably say, well, it's ridiculous to think that a farmer would go out onto I-35, you know, during rush hour traffic, and there reach to his side and pull out a handful of seeds and then sow them on the highway. You would say, well, first of all, he probably should be on medication if he's doing that. And then secondly, you know, he probably has some kind of death wish. My son, my family, we lived in South Austin there, Slaughter and Brody. We lived there for about a year. And my son and I on a Saturday morning went out fishing one day. I can't get him to go fishing now. He's 16 and it's too lame for him to go now. He'd rather sit in his room and play guitar, you know, or his PSP or whatever, or be at the rec center. You know, being with dad out there by the lake just is probably intolerable for him at this age. But when he was younger, we went out and we were on our way back from the lake, and we were coming down the access road of I-35 there, right near Slaughter. As a matter of fact, there's that sporting goods store there that's just right there next to or near the highway. we were there getting fishing lures, and we were coming down the access road, and we saw a pickup truck going down the road, and the woman in the pickup truck must have had laundry in the back, and the wind had picked up her laundry, and as you could just sort of imagine in your mind, you know, the laundry just went up in the air and everywhere out on the road. And so she pulled over. And she got out of her pickup truck. Now, you're going to think I made this up, and I didn't. And she began to walk out in the freeway lanes with traffic coming. And she starts picking up a blouse and pants and a sock. And then as the cars would go by, she would run there where the line is between the lanes. And she would sort of go like this. And the cars would, you know, and, you know, I know you always obey the speed limit, but that day people weren't. And they, you know, 75, 80 miles an hour. And here she is out there collecting her laundry. And, you know, my son and I were basically freaking at that point, you know, thinking she's toast, man. She, you know, call 911 right now because she's going down, you know, as she's dodging the cars. And somehow, she must have been right with God or something, because, man, I tell you, she got every article of clothing and got back in her pickup truck and drove off. And I thought, man, she's got a lot of guts. But you could never imagine a farmer being out there throwing a seed and casting it. And yet, that's the picture that Jesus has for us of the seed falling on asphalt, on the hard-packed soil. And he's saying, look, there's a lot of people in this world whose hearts are like that. And it might even be that right now, as you're hearing the Word of God, it's hitting the hard surface of your heart and simply bouncing off. It's not penetrating in. You're not allowing it to go down in and take root. Notice, as soon as the farmer scattered his seed, what happened? The birds came and devoured it because it was easy pickings. Jesus said in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They are the people whose hearts are so hardened towards the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You know, they just sort of have a hardness about that. In college and in high school, and now even in middle school, the instructors and teachers are telling our children that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is simply a myth. They tell us that we evolved, that, you know, through eons and eons of time, that all of the species, you know, sort of, you know, came, you know, the whole, you know, evolution gig. And yet the Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible tells us that God created man and he set him in the garden there to have fellowship with God. You were made. God knew your name from the foundations of the earth. Before he even made the universe or the earth that we occupy, God knew your name. He knew who you would be. He knew the kind of hair you would have and your personality. He knew everything about you before he made you. You were designed by God to be just who you are. You didn't evolve from some monkey, although, you know, you might think I act like one and all that, you know, okay. But God made me and fearfully and wonderfully made us. And why did God make us? So that we would give him glory. So that we would fellowship with our Lord. But you have these atheist professors trampling the good and the soft soil of the young mind and the young heart, telling people, you know, in just a few weeks we'll be observing Easter. And, you know, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and yet that is probably the most criticized of all events in human history, as atheists look at that and they mock the story of the resurrection of Christ. and they say, look, you might think that Jesus is a good teacher and all, but, you know, all roads lead to heaven and all. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he used the definite article in Greek when he said it. In other words, I am the way, the life. There is no other way to the Father but by me. And so there is that teaching today in modernism that all roads lead to heaven. And the idea that God would love you, that he would care about you, that he would make you, that he would take his own son and send him into the world to die for you. For some people, that's just too simple. They just can't understand that. They want a 3D model of who God is. Somebody said to me recently, I'll believe in God if you make him appear right here. Jesus said, blessed are you having not seen, yet you believe. And I'm telling you that if I were to make Jesus appear, those that were doubting him would still doubt him. You know, I don't buy that. Well, you know, I'll believe, you know. What does it take for some people and the hardness of their heart to understand that God loves them? You could ask them, well, okay, so you don't like the things that Jesus taught. Jesus said that we should love one another. Do you have a problem with people loving one another? Well, no. Okay. Jesus said that we should forgive one another. And it's our criteria for God forgiving us is that we forgive others. And so you ask them, do you have a problem with people forgiving one another? Well, no, I think that's a great concept. Okay. Jesus said that we shouldn't steal or rob or sleep with our neighbor's wife. Do you have a problem with that kind of morality? Well no, I think we need that in our society. Okay, great. So why can't you simply believe that God loves you and that he cares about you and that he has a plan for your life? Sometimes the gospel is just too simple for some people who have a hard heart towards God. I've asked some people who, you know, I've had this conversation before when I was witnessing to people, and I'd ask them, you know, have you ever stopped to think that maybe what Jesus taught was true and that your perspective is wrong? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe he is the Son of God, that he has a plan for your life, that he is the way, the truth, and life, and you better listen to him, you know, that you're accountable to God for your sin? It's just kind of interesting when you challenge them with that. Even the devil, even Satan, knows who Jesus is. And the Bible says that even the demons tremble in his presence. When Jesus there came to the area of the Gadarenes and they got off the ship, there was a man there who was possessed by demons. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he said, what have we... The demons were speaking through the man. What have we to do with you, Son of God? Even demons know who Jesus is and they tremble. The devil is always seeking to steal the truth out of the human heart and to keep you from coming to the kingdom of God. So, with that knowledge, armed with that knowledge, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, my challenge to you today is to understand the weight and the gravity of how important it is that you teach your children the Word of God. That you hide it in their heart. Their middle school teacher won't. Do you think that their high school teacher or their college prof will? It has to come from mom and dad. As much as it comes from a youth leader or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, it makes the most impact when you teach it at home and then we reinforce it here at church. It's your responsibility. And I believe that one day, as a parent, we will be held accountable for what we taught our children or what we didn't teach our children about who Jesus is and about the Word of God. so important that you don't let the enemy trample the truth about who Jesus is in the hearts of these little children. So, the first of all, what kind of condition is the human heart, number one? Hardness of the human heart. Now notice in verse 6, the shallowness of the human heart. Notice this. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And then Jesus explains in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Notice the difference between the hardness of the human heart and the shallowness of the human heart is that the word of God does penetrate. It does get in to some degree there. They receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in times of temptation, fall away. Here's the man or the woman who has an emotional experience with Jesus. Perhaps they went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, or accepted Christ on a Sunday morning, given, you know, through an invitation by the pastor. And there is that excitement and that elation that a person experiences when they first come to the Lord. There's that the warm, fuzzy feeling that you have inside when you realize that you're forgiven, that you've just been given eternal life, that Jesus is now your Lord and Savior, that in dying on the cross for you and by forgiving you of your sin, now all the weight and the guilt of all of the things that you have ever done are now lifted off of your shoulders, and now you now walk in freedom, and the chains that once bound you have been cut loose, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And there is that emotional experience. God's word has penetrated. It has done a work. You now understand who Christ is. And there is a witness in your heart of who God is, that He is good, that He has a plan for your life, that He's working. And there's a lot of people who they go forward at a Billy Graham crusade, and there is that excitement there. And then the next morning, they go to work, and they're there in their cubicle, or they're there in the classroom, or on the playground, and they begin to tell everyone what Jesus has done for them. They go to the Christian bookstore, and they get a fish. Ichthus is the technical term. But they get an ichthus. They get a fish, and they put it on the back of their Camry. And so they drive around, and everybody knows as they cut them off that's another Christian that just cut them off. And they get the bumper sticker, you know, Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, they buy the worship CDs, which is great. You should. And you listen to worship as you're doing the dishes and as you're making dinner and as you're working on the car. You know, you just want the Lord so much. It's sort of like a skyrocket that they launch on the 4th of July. And at first, there in the darkness, you see this rocket take off, you know, from the park where they're launching them. And way up in the sky. And you're sort of waiting for that boom. And you say, oh my, look at how high the rocket is. And then there's an explosion and the colors. Oh, it's beautiful. Oh, just isn't it glorious? And you want it to last forever as you see it up there. And then you start to see that some things don't last forever as the sparks fall. And as they fade out, you wonder where all the excitement went. And there are some people who have an emotional experience with God, and they're like a skyrocket. And everyone around them says, ooh, look at Frank. Frank's doing great. Man, that dude, man, I knew what he used to be like, and look at him now. The whole church is excited about Frank. And look. He's raising his hands during worship. I saw that. He's got his eyes closed. He must be a Christian. He's got his eyes closed. And look at the joy in his life. And oh, isn't it great? Isn't Frank great? And everybody's talking about it. But then pretty soon, there's another kind of conversation that takes place. And it goes something like this. Dude, have you seen Frank lately? I mean, you know, he's always at Bible study. He's always at church and raising his hands and closing his eyes. Where's Frank? Well, I heard that he had some trials. And he was telling everybody at work about Christ, and he got persecuted for it, and now everybody at work has dissed him, and you know, he's sort of going through sort of a hard time, and I don't know, he kind of faded into oblivion, like a skyrocket. And emotional experiences are great, and I love to experience the presence of the Lord when I'm worshiping Him, when I'm serving Him, whether I'm by myself or with you all, and we're just sort of there, and there's a unity, and the Spirit's moving, and we're worshiping the Lord and all. But emotional experiences do not send roots down in the heart of your life. Emotional experiences don't send roots down. Having the Word of God in your heart is the only thing that will send roots down in your life. You know what will help you grow as a Christian more than anything? It's not the cotton candy of an emotional experience, because it tastes good but doesn't last long. You know what causes you to grow the most? James tells us in James chapter 1. He said, don't be surprised when you go through times of trials, times of testing. For the working of your soul, the working of your life, the working of your experience there, it's all working for patience. God wants you to be patient. God isn't looking for the skyrocket. God's looking for the one who, you know, doesn't jump the highest, but walks the straightest when he lands. That's the key. Receiving God's word in your ear is one thing, but to receive Jesus Christ into the very deepest part of your soul is quite another. Having only superficial feelings about God always leads to shallowness of heart. So, the hardness of the human heart, the shallowness of the human heart, and now notice the anxiousness of the human heart. That's found in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But the ones that fell among thorns and are those who, when they have heard verse 14, go out and are choked with cares. Notice three things: cares, riches, and what? Pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. I like what Ken Jones writes. He's a guy that worked in an office building, and he said, I learned an important lesson one day at the office. He said, I walked into my office and I noticed something I had never seen before. It was round, about the size of a dessert plate, and it was plugged into the wall, giving out a constant noise. It wasn't a loud noise, it was just constant. What in the world could this thing be? I thought as I stopped to stare. I finally asked the receptionist about it, and she said, it's an ambient noise generator. If it's too quiet in here, we can hear the people next door as they're counseling people, and we want to be able to protect their privacy. And so we bought this noise generator to cover the voices. Her explanation made perfect sense to me, but didn't it have to be turned up louder to cancel out or mask the conversations I asked? No, she said. The constancy of the sound tricks the ear so that what is being said cannot be distinguished. Interesting, I thought. Very interesting. One kind of noise to cover the sound of another. And it made me think, and then it made me pray. No wonder, Lord. No wonder I strain to hear what you have to say to me. The constancy of sound, little noises, soft inward and ambient thoughts and fears and attitudes. They trick the ears of my inner man and mask your still, small voice. Ambient noise generator. What are some of the things in your life right now that are blocking out or canceling the voice of God? Perhaps this morning you may feel a little bit like God's been silent with you lately. And if I was to take a poll, which I won't, if I asked you to raise your hand, I bet you about half the people in this room would say, if they were honest, you know, I am struggling with hearing God speak right now in my life. I don't know what it is, but I'm just having trouble hearing His voice and what He has to say in His Word. Our military has developed electronic equipment. And before they go in and launch an offensive, they go in and they attack by taking out the communication system. They jam the communication systems of the opponent or the enemy to sort of shut down or to confuse the enemy. And it's certainly interesting that here Jesus identifies three things that jam God's signal from getting to your heart. The first one that he mentions is cares, meaning to have an anxiety about something. And just when you read the news, isn't it give you enough anxiety, you know? Here's just a little sample that was on CNN this morning. I got this from the main web page. Here's just a few of the headlines that might cause people anxiety. Notice this. Police appeal for the return of the newborn. You know that Amber Alert from that baby that was taken from Lubbock? Could you imagine how the parents feel not knowing where that baby is? You talk about anxiety. Hostage issue colors Bush pagoda visit. Mugging of a 101-year-old woman taped. Woman sought after series of Chicago fires. Infant bodies found under a house, mother charged. I mean, you know, as you read this, you just go, man. I mean, it's not a total bummer when you watch the news and all, or when you read CNN, you think how much anxiety there is in the world that we live in today. Cares of this world, it means to be overly concerned about something, and perhaps this morning that you feel a little consumed and a little worried. It could be that on your way here, you were thinking, you know, I wonder if I'm going to be accepted when I get there. You know, I've been coming here for a few Sundays. Nobody's really saying hello to me. You know, I don't know if they really accept me, if they like who I am, if they like who I wear. Maybe they don't like my hair. Maybe they don't like my personality. And there can be that worry, whether you start a new job or whether you begin coming to a new church, or, you know, maybe you've been coming here for a long time and you still don't feel accepted, you know. And there is that worry. People do think about those kind of things. I wish that I were more like my wife. You know, I've never been a people person. I like solitude. You know, I like being by myself. I like fishing by myself or reading a good book or working outdoors somewhere. You know, I'm not all that comfortable around people. I'm really not. I'm really very shy. And my wife is like the polar opposite. She's like the mega, mondo, super people person. And I'm known in Georgetown not as Pastor Bob. I'm simply known in Georgetown as Lori's husband. And everywhere we go, whether it be Applebee's or Walmart or Kohl's or wherever we are, she knows someone in the store. It's amazing. When we go to one of my son's sporting events, she leaves me and she goes through the stands and she's surfing the stands looking for people she knows. She's sitting down talking to them and pretty soon she's telling stories and she's just known in Georgetown as you know, a people person. It wasn't long ago that I was in the grocery store and I saw the couple, the older couple that we bought our church's property from. And so they stopped me, you know, oh, we got to talk to you. It's, you know, and I thought, well, you know, they probably need counseling, or maybe they need to know a little bit about the Word of God, or, you know, maybe they just wanted to say hi. And so You know, I'm psyched, man. You know, someone stopped me. You know, they want to talk. And they said, we have got to have coffee with you. And I thought, cool. Somebody wants to have coffee with me. The introvert. The outdoors guy that likes to be by himself. Somebody wants to have coffee with me. Great. And I felt my heart sort of welling up inside. Oh, Lord. Yeah. You know, it's great to be around people that like you. And they just sort of, you know, they want to be around me, Lord. And I could see why. I mean, I'm not such a bad guy. I mean, you know, I'm a pastor. Maybe they just want to rub elbows with the important people in Georgetown. And their next statement couldn't have deflated me anymore. I said, we just want to have coffee with you. I said, great. They said, we got to meet this Lori Lane. All right, Lord. You got me. There goes that pride, you know, right out. But maybe you're a little like me. When you meet people, you're worried whether you're going to be accepted, whether they'll like what you're wearing or they'll like your hair or they will like just who you are as a person. Maybe it's not other people you're having problems with, but maybe it's your marriage that's unstable. And there's anxiety and care over whether you're going to make it or not, or what's going to happen with the kids if you don't make it. If you can't keep up your grades at school, they're going to take you off the team and you're going to lose your starting position. My son just went through that because he's in JV basketball over at the high school in Georgetown. He's their power forward. And basketball season's over now, and now he's in track. He broke the freshman record for high jump last year. Not that I'm proud or anything about that, but he's on the wall now, you know, at the high school. And so now he's jumping, and now he's doing the long jump and the high jump and all. But his grades haven't been the best, and so there's been a lot of anxiety. And, you know, when you're competing in sports, you know, that's everything to you. And for you not to be able to compete because of grades, you know, it's a lot of stress for him. And very stressful. I wonder how many of you in the last week or in the last month or 6 months have started a new job. How many of you have started a new job with a new company? Raise your hand. Okay, well, there's three or four. You remember how you felt the first day? You remember the anxiety that you felt? And you were kind of wondering, you know, what's going to happen? And you know, you made sure that you were wearing the right thing. You made sure that you were there on time and all. And my daughter, my oldest daughter, Katie, started a new job on Monday with the University of Phoenix down there in San Antonio. And so she was very careful about what she picked out. She picked out a black top, tan pants, you know, professional yet sort of casual too. You know, she picked out the right outfit. She fussed over everything in her closet, got the right thing, got in the car, and grabbed one of those chocolate-covered Slim Fast bars, you know, and she was going to eat it at work. And so she's driving to work, and she got caught up in the worst traffic jam you could imagine. And so there she is sitting in the car beginning to panic. I mean, really worried that, you know, what they were going to think of her at work being late on her first day because of the traffic jam. And so, you know, she did what most of us do when we're anxious, we eat. And so she took out that chocolate bar and she began to eat it, and not realizing that, you know, large crumbs were falling down into her lap as she's driving. She's so anxious and all. And so she finally gets to work and she pulls into the parking structure, hits another car. First day on the job. And she's thinking, Lord, don't let it be my manager, you know. And she's writing a note. She's late. She's writing a note very quickly, putting it on the note of the, you know, on the car. And then she parks it. She goes upstairs. She goes in the manager's office, and there's a fire alarm. So she's thinking, oh, no. And she doesn't know the building very well. And she just sees people leaving the building. And so she's like heading the pack. She's leading the pack out down the steps. outside into the parking lot, you know, and panicking, and it was a, it wound up being a fire drill, and so everything was fine and all that, she thought. Until a woman came up behind her and said, "You're new, aren't you?" And she said, "Well, yes, I am. I just started today." She goes, "Well, I just want to tell you, you've got like huge blotches of chocolate on your rear end." On those tan pants. And she was leading the pack out the building and out in the parking lot. And you could imagine how she felt. And when she tells the story, it's just hysterical how she tells it. But her husband works there at the University of Phoenix as well. And so he ran out and he got her a stain stick. And she went in the bathroom, was able to get all the chocolate off and everything. But you talk about humiliated. And you talk about being concerned about the impression that you make your first day. Knowing that there are times when our hearts are susceptible to worry, Peter writes these words for you. He said, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." When you know that someone bigger than yourself cares for you, it really helps when you don't feel accepted by other people. Because as long as you know that you're accepted by God, I think that we could get through most things. I like what Alice Caldwell Rice said. She said, "It ain't no use putting up your umbrella until it rains." And I think that is a beautiful thought. There's a lot of people who are so anxious and so worried that when they get up in the morning, they're expecting the very worst thing to happen. And if that worst thing doesn't happen, it's been a pretty good day. And you think, "Well, that's crazy, Bob. You know, nobody wakes up like that." No, they do. There's a lot of people who expect the worst to happen. And they live their lives in expectation. Something terrible is about to happen around the corner. Cares can drown out God's voice. Jesus, the second thing that Jesus said could drown out God's voice is riches. This could be an overemphasis on making money at the cost of your relationship with God. You know, working exorbitant amounts of overtime at the cost of devotions with the Lord. Or Bible studies, coming to church when you need to be here and you know you need to be here. And yet, you know, it's for the almighty dollar. There is also pleasures of life. The third thing, John Corson, I like what he said. He said, "Cares affect those who live in poverty. Riches affect those who live in prosperity. Pleasures affect everyone else in between. When you find yourself no longer studying the scriptures, the reason can be found in one of these three areas. Cares, riches, and pleasures of life." So the three types of soil, hardness, shallowness, and anxiousness. Now notice the fourth kind of soil. And I hope that you have this kind of soil in your heart, like I hope and pray that my heart is like this as well. It's the goodness of the human heart. Notice in verse 8, and then we're done. "But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And then in verse 15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart." Notice those two things. Noble and good heart. Is that what describes your heart today? Noble and good heart. Notice. "Having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with" what? Patience. Isn't enduring fruit, persevering fruit, about patience? Waiting for the Lord to do that work in your life that you've been waiting for Him to do. Trusting Him, waiting on Him, and all the while hiding God's word in your heart. Trusting in His promises, understanding who Jesus is. Listen, the four kinds of soil can be found anywhere on the planet where the gospel is preached. At South by Southwest, as you guys go over there and you begin witnessing for Christ, you're going to encounter all four soils. You're going to find the people who are hard and they don't want to hear you. You're going to hear the people, you're going to talk to people who are shallow. And so They know just enough Christian lingo to get you to leave them alone, you know. And oh, yeah, I know the Lord, you know, whatever. They got their, you know, beer in their hand. You know, I got saved once, you know. And then you got the, you know, then you got the anxious, you know, the Barney Fife kind of shake his gun in the West kind of a Christian who isn't listening to the Lord because they're so worried about things and all. You'll have a chance to minister to them, too. And you can share that verse that Peter shared when he said, cast all your cares on the Lord. But you're also going to encounter the good soil there at South by Southwest. But having a rejecting and having a hard heart means to spend an eternity separated from God, realizing that the atheist professors in college were wrong about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that there really is a loving God who cares about you and had a plan for you. And that it was possible to have a relationship with him. And yet now, after death, it's too late. The seed that fell upon the ground, having a rocky bottom, was covered over with a thin layer of earth. My question to myself this morning as I read that passage is this. That thin layer of soil, is that my heart? Is my heart thin and surface? You know, am I shallow in my walk with God? Or am I allowing good growth to take place upwards and downward in my heart at the same time? Am I rooted in sincere honesty and love to Christ? Has my heart remained like concrete, untouched by grace? Oh, the good seed may push up for a season, but it ultimately withers because it cannot flourish in a rocky, unbroken, unsanctified heart. Is that me? As I look in the mirror of God's Word, does that reflect who I am? Oh, may my heart count the cost of following Christ and be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that I may profess an abiding and enduring seed in my soul. Most of all, may our prayer be this week, O heavenly sower, plow me first, and then cast the truth into me, and let me yield for you a bountiful harvest. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we close the service today,